All right, so last week we began a sermon series in which we are looking at the nature of God as God is revealed to us in the Old Testament. And we are entitling this sermon series that His steadfast love endures forever. We see this passage in Psalm 136 in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And what we are wanting to recognize in our time together, we work our way through the Old Testament, which we'll do over the course of the next several weeks. And like I said last week, we're not going to do it on a verse-by-verse or even a book-by-book basis. We're going to do kind of a survey of the Old Testament and try to establish a theme through which we can look at the entire Old Testament and understand the entire Old Testament. That theme is simply this: the steadfast love of God endures forever. His love was shown to us before even the creation of the world, has remained through all the ups and downs of His people in the Old Testament, remains through the ups and downs of the people of the New Testament and those of us today, and will remain forever. So we're looking at His steadfast love that endures forever. And as we do that, this morning, we're looking at the story of creation. You know, many of us are familiar with the story of creation. It's one that has been taught to us over the course of many years. It's one of the first stories for many good reasons that we teach to our children. Not just because of the fact that it's just where we begin, Genesis 1 and verse 1. It's the first thing we come to when we open our Bibles, but because it's such an important thing for us to understand as we look at the nature of God and how He cares for His creation. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And like I said, we are trying to keep this a little bit shortened, and I tried and tried, and I kept adding sermon slide after sermon slide, and it just kept getting longer and longer. And so what is probably going to happen is halfway through this sermon, we'll just come to a stop, and we will pick it back up next week and hope that that works out all right. But we're looking at the story of creation. We would ask the question, what does the creation teach us about the nature of God? What does the creation teach us about the nature of God? Genesis 1 and verse 1, if you open up your Bibles, you'll read just this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, in the book of Genesis, we read of the beginning of time. We read of how at the very beginning, God was there. That God is there, and He created the heavens and the earth. I want to think a little bit about the book of Genesis and what it means to us. Genesis, the name Genesis comes from the Septuagint, the Greek wording, and it means origin. It's the book of origins. The Hebrew Bible would just title it "In the Beginning" from those first three words. But when we talk about Genesis, what we're talking about is origins. We're talking about the origin of the earth. We're talking about the origin of mankind. But even as we talk about those beginnings, we realize that the book of Genesis is a continuation. It's at least part two, not part one. Because what we know is that even before the beginning, even before the origins of the earth, in the beginning, there was God. God has no origin. God has no beginning and no end. God just always has been. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 that we looked at last week. "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting," the psalmist says, "You are God." Before the world began, there was God. Throughout the entirety of this world, as we have known it, God has had His hand in the world. As this world continues, God will continue to be here. And when this world comes to an end, God will be there. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. So the book of Genesis, especially as it talks about creation, is a story about God, first and foremost. Even before it's a story of the beginning of mankind, even before it's the story of the beginning of the earth, it is a story about God. It is a story about the Creator and about how the Creator interacts with his creation. But there's a few things that we need to notice that I think is important for us to understand about the book of Genesis. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Your answer is on the board behind me here. We believe Moses authored this book. And I realize that most of you probably note that, but there's something significant about that. Moses lived, we believe, sometime between the 1500s or the 1300s. The further back in time you go, just the more difficult it is to date anything precisely. Some believe that Moses lived in the 1500s. Some believe that Moses lived in the 1300s. And so most likely Moses wrote the book of Genesis in that time period. Let's just take it as far back as we could possibly go. Moses wrote it in the 1500s BC. When was the date of creation? When were these events that Moses is writing about? There, you ask 100 different people, you're going to get 100 different answers. And there's just so many thoughts on this. And honestly, we don't know for sure. But let's work off this number. I'm not advocating that this number is correct. I just want us to think about this number. There's a theory called young earth creationism. That the days of creation were literal days and that the earth is very young. Young earth creationism dates the beginning of the earth in 4004 BC. Like I said, I'm not advocating that that's correct. I'm just giving that as a point of a reference for us. Why? Because that's about the youngest anyone believes the earth to be. So let's just say that's correct. At the very least, Moses wrote the creation account 2,500 years after creation. That's significant for us to understand. That's significant for us to keep in mind as we read through the creation account and try to understand what it is that Moses is doing. Why did Moses give his creation account? Here's what I think is important for us to understand. By the time Moses wrote his account of creation, was not the only one going around. He was not the only person who was saying what happened in creation. Matter of fact, there were many stories that were told about how this world came into being. And those were being circulated, some even written, we think, before Moses wrote this true account of creation. Why did Moses write about the creation? I think it's important for us to recognize that he did this, amongst other reasons, so that there could be an accurate account of creation, a true account of the things that were happening. He was writing to correct false accounts so that people would know not just about creation, but also what creation portrayed about man's relationship with their creator. You see, I think it's important that we realize how to read the story of creation. The story of creation, though it does give us some scientific fact, was not written as a science textbook for us. It was written as a story. It was written, and that's, we sometimes say story, and that maybe implies that it's not true. That's not at all what I'm saying. But it was written in a narrative format. Why? It was written in poetic format. Why? Because you think about who Moses was writing to. Moses was writing so that this story could be retold. It wasn't until just a few hundred years ago, or maybe even less than that we really started producing written forms of anything and major copies of it. The story of creation, Moses realized, would go on and be told by word of mouth, by nomadic shepherds in the Sinai desert. And as they went about and they lived amongst the people, they would have to be able to know where they came from and about the God that created them. So Moses writes in a very interesting way. It's very poetic. And it's a way of reading more like a story. And Moses does this not so much to tell the scientific fact about every single creature, Not to say this is how God created the snake, and this is how God created the spider, and this is why God gave the spider 8 legs, and this is why God gave the snake no legs. But rather to tell why God chose to create the world as a whole. What his purpose in creation was, and what it means for his creation. And so as Moses writes this, you also have to realize that there are other stories going on that are trying to tell this exact same thing, but in very different format. You see, one of the famous stories of that time that we believe actually may have been written or at least told before Moses began to tell the story of creation was a story called the Enuma Elish. And it was a Babylonian creation account. It was a myth that was going around. And as this myth went around, here's what the story looked like. At the beginning, all that was water. There wasn't a god, there were no gods, there was just water. And then one day the waters divided. There was sweet and there was fresh water, and there was salty and there was bitter water. In the sweet and fresh water came the god that they would come to know as Absu. From the salty and bitter water was a goddess named Tiamat, and I don't know if I'm saying these names correct or not. But from the waters were created two gods, a god and a goddess. And they came together and they gave birth to younger gods. And as this all comes along, Tiamat, the mother of all the gods, the mother goddess, loved her younger gods. But Absu, the father, did not. Because, like all children, his little gods disrupted his sleep. And he was not happy about that. And so Absu decided that the appropriate response to these little gods that were disrupting his sleep was to kill all of his little god children. Well, Tiamat, the mother goddess, didn't like this. And she warned one of her children about this. She turned to the younger gods and warned them that this was going to happen. And what happens, how they respond, is the younger gods kill Absu instead. They kill the main god. And now Tiamat is very mad about this. She wanted to warn them so they could protect themselves, but not so that they could kill the main god. So Tiamat consults with another god by the name of Quingu. Quingu advises Tiamat that she needs to make war with the younger gods. And so she makes war with the younger gods, and from the younger gods emerges a champion. A champion by the name of Marduk. Marduk kills essentially his mother, the goddess Tiamat. He shoots and kills Tiamat with an arrow, and legend goes that from her eyes flow the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And from her corpse, he takes it, and he creates all the heavens and all the earth. The other gods praise young Marduk for his victory. They praise him for this new creation of heavens and earth. But he's not done yet. He consults with another god by the name of Ea, who's the god of wisdom in this Babylonian culture. And Ea advises him to create human beings. And so Marduk decides that he's going to create these human beings. And so what he does is he goes back and he thinks about how he's gotten to this point. And he goes back and he decides to kill Tiamat's advisor, Quingu, who had told her that she needed to go to war with the younger gods. He kills Quingu and creates humankind from the blood of Quingu. This Babylonian creation account states that a god named Marduk creates the heavens and the earth from the corpse of the mother goddess and creates mankind from the blood of her advisor. And from this story, we have this snippet that reads like this. When Marduk hears the words of the gods, his heart prompts him to fashion artful works. Opening his mouth, he addresses Ea to impart the plan he had conceived in his heart. Blood I will mass and cause bones to be. I will establish a savage. Man shall be his name. Verily, savage man I will create. He shall be charged with the service of the gods, that they might be at ease. Why is all of this important? This is important because this is what the people of Israel are hearing. This is what the people of Israel are hearing from the people around them about how they came to be and what their purpose in life is. You see, what people are being taught by this Babylonian creation account, this Babylonian creation myth, is that the gods, first off, are not eternal, that only the water was. But eventually the gods would come together, and from it they would choose to create the heavens and the earth, and they would choose to create mankind. And the purpose of mankind was to be the slaves of the gods. The purpose of mankind was to make life easier on the gods, so that they no longer had to take care of the earth that they had created or any of the work that they had to do. Tells you a little bit about those gods. That first off, they were below their creation. They were somewhat enslaved to their creation. And what they chose to do was to create mankind, to make life easier on them. What does this tell the true people of God? As this begins to weep into their understanding of life, they begin to see a God who's using them. They begin to see a God who has created them to be his servant. They may not push so far over as to worship the gods of Marduk and Tiamat and all of them, but you can see how this idea of creation, they might begin to think, all right, we still believe in the one true God, but did God create us to be his servant? To be his slave? Did God create us just simply to make life easier on him? And these things begin to intermingle into man's understanding of their purpose in this world. And as all this is coming into understanding, Moses begins to write. He begins to write about this Genesis account of creation. He writes so that we can have an accurate record, an account of creation. He writes to portray an accurate view of the relationship between the Creator and his creation. He writes so that this can be a story that can be retold and shared within a community of, like I said, nomadic shepherds, traveling shepherds in the Sinai Desert. And he writes so that people can realize that they are actually experiencing the steadfast love that endures forever. He writes so that it can be a celebration of the creative love and goodness of the Creator. You see, what does the creation teach us about the nature of God? Psalm 136 and verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. What does creation teach us about the love of God? It teaches us that he is good. And in his goodness, his steadfast love endures forever. I'm trying to decide how much further we need to go. I've got it marked where we can stop here. And I really wanted to get into a little bit more. I'm going to go off script a little bit, and then we'll save the rest for next week. I want you to think about this with me. You open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. First thing you read is, in the beginning is God. And God creates the heavens and the earth. And let's just test your young children's Bible school knowledge. What did God create on the first day? He creates light. He creates light, and he creates light and darkness, and he separates the day from the night. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, as he looks over the first day and he sees that he's looking at the light and the darkness, and he's looking at the day and the night, what does God say about his creation? It's good. It's good. And so he goes on and he creates more. Second, third, fourth, fifth, 6 days. And every day, I think with the exception of on the second day, at the end of the day, he looks over his creation for that day. And what does he say about it? He says that it's good. And then if you look in at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God looks over all of his creation, all 6 days. And what's he say about it? He's just created mankind. He's blessed mankind, as we looked at a few weeks ago. He's told mankind to be fruitful and multiply, and he looks over all of creation. And he says, behold, it is what? Very good. What does creation tell us about the nature of God? That God is good. And in his goodness, he extends his love to his creation. And I'm going to kind of summarize a little bit, then we'll jump back into it next week. In his love, he shows his goodness, and he extends his love and his goodness to creation. And then what does he tell his creation to do? Be an extension of his love and his goodness. And see, what we're going to notice next week is that, I think it's Psalm 104 is what we're going to look at very specifically. Maybe go and read that this week, Psalm 104. And what we're going to recognize is that God did not create his creation to be a servant and a slave to the gods. God did not create his creation to be a slave to himself. God created his creation to be humble servants of one another, just as God serves us. Have you ever thought about that? That God serves us? He serves us not in the way that we think of a servant and a master, but he serves us in the way that he loves us. And he puts our needs first, and he takes care of us. I'm troubled by this, quite honestly. And I've wondered how to address it. I saw something this week. I mean, obviously, in our nation right now, and I'm going on at this point, longer than I told you I would. But I saw somebody post on Facebook this week, friend of mine, I went to a Christian college with him. He has a master's degree in Bible, but he's since become an atheist. And with all in our society right now about racial inequality, he put out an article that basically states that the root of all racism is Christianity. That anybody who believes in a creation that God has allowed for mankind to be, as he states it, higher than the rest of creation, and have rule and dominion over the rest of creation, automatically begins to believe that they are better than something else, and that other things are below them. And from that, creation and Christianity is the basis of racism. Folks, what we need to understand is exactly the opposite of that. You see, in God's creation, he created a world that was good. It was good because it was filled with his goodness. And his goodness is one that looks out for his creation. His goodness is one that cares for his creation. His goodness is one that loves his creation. His goodness is one that serves his creation and makes sure that the creation serves one another. You see, what we're going to see even more next week is that in God's creation, He not only created good, but He created us to be good. Not only did He create out of His steadfast love, but He created us to extend His steadfast love by looking out for creation, by honoring creation, and by honoring one another. I really want to just keep going. God is good. He's good. And in His goodness, He loves us. And He has created us to be good. Christians, we need to be good. And we need to extend God's goodness that cares for every ounce, every atom, every person of creation. We need to care for in the same way that God cares for us. That's how God created this world, to look out for and to love one another. Read Psalm 104, I believe it is. Read Psalm 140 also, because I can't remember if it's 104 or 140. Read both of them. One of them will be correct for next week. And let's come back and let's think about that a little bit more. Why is God good? And why do we see that in creation? This morning we're going to have a time of invitation. And as we have been for the past several weeks, we're going to ask you to just continue to sit during the invitation song. But if you do need to respond, we'll go into room 17 and we'll discuss those things. But let me just encourage you this week to think about creation and read over Genesis 1 again as you read Psalm 140 or 104, whichever it is. Read over Genesis 1 and realize how much God created everything to take care of one another and to be good to one another. Not just humans, but also the plants and the animals. He's created us for one another, not for ourselves, but for one another. Read over that and recognize that. But Carson's going to come and lead us in a song. If you need to respond to the invitation to put Christ on baptism, if you need prayers, whatever it might be, I'll meet you in room 17. But Carson, let's sing together.